It's time for a memory verse. I don't know. It seemed like a hard week to memorize a verse, but isn't that the best thing that we need to do is memorize scripture in times of joy, in times of sorrow? So today, the scripture passage is that we memorized from last week, John 1, verse 9 to 10. And so, yeah, you're going to help me with this because I didn't do a very good job of memorizing this. So I got my notes here. Okay, you ready? We'll start with the reference. John 1, 9 to 10. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. John 1, 9 and 10. Let's do it one more time, okay? John 1, 9 to 10. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. John 1, 9 to 10. For next week, you're going to be memorizing this verse, John 1, verse 12. We can all read this one together, okay? John 1, 12. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. John 1, verse 12. Thank you. The children may go to a kid's house and little house, have a great time, everyone.
Good morning, everybody. I'm Pastor Jeremiah, or Pastor Jay. So glad you're here with us today. What is the best gift that you have given? My wife tells me the best gift that I ever gave her was me. No, it wasn't. That's Pastor Victor's answer. It was an espresso machine, because we save a lot of money on coffee now. Anybody else? What's the best gift you've ever given? Time. That's a great answer. Time is precious. A wedding ring. Wow. There's a lot of meaning to that. Yeah. Good job. Yeah. In the pawn shop, right? No, I'm joking. Yes. Yes. The goats and chickens from the World Vision Catalog. Because it doesn't just give something, but it provides a livelihood and empowerment. I heard forgiveness. Someone said forgiveness. Oh, wow. That's a really good one. Thank you. Talons.
Yeah, my talons.
Oh, talons. Yes, yes, yes. Wow, that's awesome. Yeah. Talons. That's so true. And you're very good at making little stuffies and knits and stuff like that. Oh, thank you all. This is so good. I'm looking forward to your Christmas gifts now. No, I'm joking. This time of year, we give gifts, and the holiday character is Mr. Santa Claus, but do you guys know where Santa Claus originally was from?
North Pole.
North Pole. Yes, that's the I guess, the modern-day version, but he's based on a character named St. Nicholas. Anybody know where St. Nicholas was from? Wow. You know, it was... They thought it was Spain, but they have new evidence. There wasn't another St. Nicholas from Spain, but the true St. Nicholas is from Calgary? What? Turkey, yes, Turkey! That's the one. And it started because he gave a very important gift. He was about in his, maybe a little bit past 18 years old, and his parents tragically passed away. And he inherited a lot of money, but he didn't know what to do with this money. So he was a Christian. His whole family was a Christian in the modern-day Turkey. And he heard of the next town, there was a man whose family is going through a really, really tough time. He had three daughters, this man. In order to get married, they needed to provide a pretty substantial dowry. Because this in guaranteed that his children would have a good, safe, secure life. But hard times came, and he couldn't afford the dowry. They couldn't even afford barely any food. So he was forced to sell his daughters into slavery, or even worse, into exploitation. And St. Nicholas heard about this, so he's like, I have to help them. I have all this money, so God, what should I do? So what he did was he, at nighttime, snuck through the village to their house. He didn't go, they didn't have chimneys back then, so there's no chimneys. But he had a gold coin in a little purse, and he was running around looking around, and he went to the house. He threw it in the window. They didn't have windows. It's kind of like a concrete or wood frame. It went through the window and sailed by the fire. There's a little fire they had there, and hanging by the fire to dry was all the family socks. And it flew into one of the socks. And the next morning, they found this, and it was enough to cover one daughter's dowry. The next night, Nicholas did this again. He was coming in, and he was trying to make sure no one saw him. He threw the money in, and this time it landed into someone's shoe. Now, is anybody celebrate Sinterklaas here? What do you do on the 5th of December? You put candy in your shoes. That's where that's from, actually. And then that was enough to cover the second daughter's dowry. And then the next night, father of the daughter's like, oh, I got to find out who this is. So say Nicholas comes in, tries to sneak in again. He's about to throw it, and the father tackles him. Ah, I got you. And started kissing him. Oh, thank you so much. Thank you so much. Here, our hero. And the St. Nicholas said, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody this story. But I guess the father couldn't hold it in. And he told the story of the gifts that Nicholas gave to his daughters. Apparently, that is a true story. This is in the Chronicle. Well, there's some adaptation. I added a little few extra fun stuff. But anyway, but the story of why we do stockings and the shoes comes from this story in St. Nicholas. And gift-giving is a big part of Christmas, but a lot of times, would you find that Christmas, instead of kind of being secret about giving, instead of trying to honor God by our giving and not telling anybody, Christmas kind of is about us. It's about us receiving gifts and feeling good about finding that perfect gift. Oh, it doesn't feel good to find that perfect gift for someone. And that's not a bad thing per se, but Christmas kind of drives or influences that desire that it's about me first. Now, Colby, do you have that picture of that advertisement I have here? If not, no worries. But there's an advertisement, there's a Christmas campaign that says, sorry, I bought this gift for myself. Sorry, everybody, I bought this for me for Christmas. And it's kind of playing on that idea that Christmas is really about us, how we feel, us feeling good. And in reality, the universe does not revolve around us. The main story of history is not about us, how good we are to deserve gifts or to give gifts. But the whole world is centered around God, who gave us the greatest gift. I think that's why St. Nicholas wanted to keep this story a secret. He wanted people to glorify God and thank God for the gifts, not himself. And this season, we're doing a series called, And God Moved In. God, the creator of the universe, moved into our neighborhood, became one of us, and gave us the greatest gift of all. And we've been going through the story or the Gospel of John. And the first words are, in the beginning. Now, does that sound familiar to you? Where else does it say in the beginning? In the beginning of the Bible. What John is doing, this is a poem or a song telling us the most true story of Christmas, of our lives, and the whole universe. In the beginning was not us. In the beginning was the Word. John is retelling the story of history in a specific way where God is at the center, a God who we fully know through Jesus, who became flesh, became one of us. God who gives us the greatest gift of all, himself. So if you have your Bibles, you could turn with me. Also, if you're here online, we have sermon notes that you can follow along. Or in front of you, there's a QR code you can follow. We're going to go back to the passage that we've been reading throughout this whole series, John chapter 1, verse 1 to 14. And we're going to focus on the memory verse today, verse 12 and also 13. So hear the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He only came as witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and through the world was made through him. The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Now let's say this all together. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that you were there in the beginning. You know all things, you see all things, and you are the center of our lives, of our story, of this world. So help us, Lord, as we enjoy and live in joy this holiday season, or as we struggle in grief and pain, may we not focus our eyes on ourselves and the gifts around us, the gifts that you give us, but may we fix our eyes on you, Jesus, the greatest gift of all, your word, who you are. Help us, Lord, to understand your words today and to know you, Jesus, the true word. And may you use these small words of mine today for your great glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can write this in your notes. This is the theme and goal, what I believe God wants us to know today. Jesus was born in the flesh so that we could be reborn as children of the Father. Jesus is the center of the story, of history. He is the Word, the God who humbled himself to become a human being. He did this so that people of the flesh, you and me, who were lost without hope, could be reconciled back to our Creator. So that we could be called children of God, accepted and saved by him. And through Jesus, God gave us the greatest gift of all, the right to be called a child of God. God sent his only child so that we could be children of God. John 3:16 says, this is the greatest gift God gave to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. God in Jesus is the only hope we have in the darkest of times. And he offers us this new relationship. Jesus was born in the flesh so that we could be reborn as children of the Father. So we're just going to look at those two points today, that Jesus was born in the flesh, and then so that we could be reborn as children of the Father. Now, this is the first point. Jesus was born in the flesh. So let's go back to John and look at this fundamental story of history. It says here again, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, during this time of John, this idea of the Word, the Logos, was a very popular concept in the academic and the popular world, and it was even important in Jewish culture by a teacher named Philo, who tried to bridge the gap between Hebrew culture, the Jewish culture, and Greek culture, which is very, very influential at the time. And Pastor Victor did a really good job a couple weeks ago kind of summarizing this. So let me just do a few points on this. This is from Pastor Victor. You can write this in your notes. Logos meant the rational, divine, ordering principle by which the world exists and through which humans understand God and reality. Now, for Philo, this Logos was the mediator between God and humanity. God is up in the clouds, inapproachable light, pure goodness, pure life. We are humans here. We're kind of struggling, trying to figure things out. And the Logos was in between man, humans, and humanity. And the way to reconnect back to God was through the Logos. And unlike his counterparts, Philo had an interesting view of the soul and the body. Many Greek philosophers believed that the spiritual world up here was the only thing good. That was the only real good thing, while the physical world was bad and evil. The only thing good about us was our soul. Our physical was just garbage, was actually corrupted and evil, and the only way to live was get back to the spiritual world. And we see kind of this contrast between good and evil, light and dark. And John, he's kind of taking those categories, light versus dark, truth versus lies. And for the Greek philosopher, the purpose was, or the meaning of life, was to get into this spiritual state by reading a lot of heavy philosophy till your brain hurt, by meditating like 200 hours a year and really becoming this kind of spiritual thing. And Philo also believed this, but he also said, you know what, the Old Testament says that God created, his creation was good. So it can't be inherently evil, our bodies, but he kind of said, it's still pretty bad. Now, John says something very different than the Greeks and Philo. This is St. Augustine. He's kind of one of the most influential theologians. He was from Northern Africa. He says this, Platonism, that's kind of the Greek philosophy of the day. Plato is the master of the Greek philosophy, taught him that the Word as God, and the Word was with God, and that all things are made by him. For them, in Greek philosophy, yes, the Logos was deeply connected to God, but it could not teach us that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. This was a totally radical idea at the time. It was common to believe that the Logos and God were intertwined, but John is saying something very, very radical here. The Greeks, they separated the Logos from the gods, and there was some distinction, but it was unheard of, that God, this pure light, this perfection,
could enter into the evil of flesh and creation. But that is exactly what John says. The word, that divine meaning, the divine one, came down and moved in to us, into our world. Jesus was fully God, the Logos, but also fully human flesh. And in the time of John, there's debate. Was Jesus, was he fully divine, fully human, or was he kind of half-half, or was he kind of just pretending to be human? John says no. Jesus is fully God and fully human. Verse 14 says, the word became flesh. The Logos, the divine, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was the one who was both the true Logos, by which the world exists, and through which humans now can understand God and the divine. And this is the summary by Pastor Victor again. The Logos is not an abstract force, but a person. He was with God. He was God. He created all things. He gives life and light. So just, that's a very basic overview. Why is this important? Why is it important that the divine becomes flesh? Here's another, one of my favorite African theologians during the same time. And we actually read his creed a few weeks ago. But St. Athanasius, if someone has a child, can you name him Athanasius? I love that name so much. Yeah. Anyway, Athanasius said, God became man so that we can become like God. Jesus redeems the corruption of creation by becoming flesh. When we go back to the story of Genesis, in the beginning, God created all things good. But then the first humans turned away from God, sinned against God, and all creation fell under this curse of sin and death. Before, we didn't have to work that hard. Things would just grow in the ground. We sinned, and there was thistles and thorns, and the ground was harder. Everything was impacted. And what happened was, everything started heading towards death and decay. We had no hope. Verse 11 says, when Jesus came down, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Now this could, probably does mean Israel, the first chosen people of God, but it likely means all of creation. Everything belongs to God. And in verse 3 it says, through him, through the Logos, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So everything belongs to God in Christ. But when he came down, his own did not receive him. But even though they did not receive him, when Jesus entered into flesh, entered into a human body, everything started to change. The Greeks kind of believed if the divine came into flesh, it would couldn't stand the evil in the physical world. Could not stand. It would the evil, the flesh would just be destroyed by this beauty. Light and darkness cannot coexist. But instead of Jesus, the divine Logos, being contaminated by human flesh, by the curse of sin and death, when the Logos entered into human flesh, he started to heal creation. When Jesus came to earth, he healed diseases. When there was a storm, he stopped the raging seas and even forgave people's sins. Now, those who follow Jesus and his way are saved and healed. And when Jesus died, he didn't just rise again as a floating soul. He resurrected as a body. Not only our souls are saved, but also our bodies will be redeemed along with creation. When Jesus became flesh, it was like he planted a seed in the earth, which was taking away the disease and the corruption, the decay caused by sin. And in Christ, we are a new creation. Jesus is making all things new. And part of this new creation is very important, that we are reborn as children of God. Which brings us to our second point. Jesus was born in the flesh so that we could be reborn as children of the Father. You can write that something in your notes. It's the second point. We are now reborn as children of the Father. Verse 4 says this, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Now, this could generally mean, Pastor Victor did a really good job, but Zoe, that the true life that is accessible to us through Jesus, but it could also specifically mean that humanity was specifically made in the image of God. There was a certain life or light in us, and the old dead people call it the divine spark in us. We were made in God's image, meant to represent and show God's light and life to the world. However, due to sin, this image was also corrupted, and we lost our true nature and our way. And now John is telling us how Jesus came to redeem humans specifically. If you write this in your notes, John here, in kind of this kind of playing on the Greek philosophy, is kind of making contrasts as a way to teach us. And in this passage, he's contrasting his own versus children of God, receiving the word, and children of God versus son of God. And let me I would first focus on his own versus children of God. Verse 3 again says, everything was made through him. So technically, everything belongs to him. And Acts 17 actually calls all humans offspring of God. We are all come from God. We are all his own, but we turned away. And in the Bible, the term children of God is only reserved for those who have received Christ. Now, we could go back to John 1, starting in verse 11. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And verse 12, let's read this together again. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. John here is contrasting those who have received Christ and those, his own, who did not receive and believe in his name. And because of sin, humans did not recognize the Creator made flesh, let alone received him. They actually killed him. God allowed his son to be killed. However, there was those who did receive him. They believed in his name. And now the idea of name is very important in Hebrew culture. It is believing in everything about the person. Trusting and pledging your allegiance, your whole self, 100% of your life, to live according to the name, the values, and authority associated with that person. Jesus is the Son of God, the Word made flesh, God incarnate, I am who I am. And when people receive this, John says that they have the right to become children of God. And children, not born of natural descent or human decision, nor husband's will, but born of God. They are reborn. John continues the same theme in chapter 3, starting in verse 3, where he's talking to this leader, this religious leader named Nicodemus. Jesus replied, verily I tell you, no one could see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Verse 4, how can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they can't enter into their mother's womb to be born a second time. Jesus answered, "Verily, truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." Now, interestingly, John again is contrasting flesh and Spirit, but remember, Jesus became flesh. What John is doing here is emphasizing that following Jesus will cause an utter transformation, will cause a complete change in who we are because Jesus became flesh. Let's go back to John 1, verse 13. "We are children, not born not of natural descent, nor human decision, or husband's will, but we are born of God." Now, commentators kind of debate on whether this is talking about Jesus' birth or Christian's new birth, but I believe that Jesus becoming flesh, being born, is directly related to a Christian's rebirth. Now, was Jesus born out of natural descent, human decision, or husband's will? No. Mary didn't say one day, "I want to give birth to the Messiah, Lord. Let's make a plan." No, the Holy Spirit just filled her and told her, sent an angel, told her, and all she did was accept it, receive it. Now, was Joseph, what was his role in this? Nothing really. All he could do was trust God that Mary wasn't unfaithful to him, and just accept it, receive it. Jesus was completely born of God. In verse 12, "Yet to those who receive him, to those who believe in the name, he now gave the right to become children of God." Just as Jesus was the Son of God, he now gives humans the right. Now, that word, the right, is actually authority, exousia. We've been studying that quite a bit in Mark last month. But it's the idea of God only has the power. God only has the right to make someone a child of his. And this Christmas season, he gives us that right because of Jesus. You can write this in your notes. The authority to become a children of God comes from the Son of God. Now, there's a distinction there we'll come back to. We receive this right not through our own spiritual strength, but God's authority and adoption. Now, Philo and the Greek philosophers emphasize that it's up to us, our intellect, our virtues, our faith, our spiritual, I guess, power, that will bring us communion with the divine through the Logos. John says something very, very different. Now, there is a tension between the idea that John says that humans, he came yet to all who did receive him. John says that we have a response, we have a part to receive Jesus. That's true. But also, being a child of God, John also says, does not depend on human decision. Isn't that kind of a tension there? We're called to receive Christ, but being a child of God does not depend on our decision to receive Jesus. And like Mary and Joseph, they did not initially choose to bear Jesus, but God initiated in his grace. God acted and gave this beautiful gift to them, and they received it in God's power and grace. In the same way, God acts in our lives in a mysterious way. I don't even know how to explain this. Somehow we're reborn. I'm not sure if our own mother's involved. I don't want to picture that. Let's not think about that anyway. Somehow we go back to the womb and we are reborn by the Spirit in a mysterious way. And when we are called to be a child of God, all we could do is receive it. We are saved by grace, God's actions, God's love, mercy, and we respond through faith. This is a gift of God. It's not of ourselves. And John is saying over and over again that God is the main actor in our story and the story. Salvation is primarily about him giving to us. And that's why John stresses this over and over again in his book and his writings, because there are actually two Greek terms for children. And for John, children of God, that's us, he uses technon or techna. While when he says Jesus, the Son of God, he always uses the word, another Greek word, huios. For John, there's a big distinction between the only begotten Son of God and us children of God, because only through Jesus, a huios of God, can we become technon of God. Being a child of God fully depends on Jesus being the only begotten Son of God, not our decision. As you might know, Paul in Romans talks a lot about being a child of God. And let me just kind of read this just so you can see the similarities and difference between John and Paul. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Paul is saying that the Spirit of Jesus enables us to be his children through adoption. But John's kind of is a bit stronger imagery than Paul's. Paul is kind of using a legal argument that we are adopted into God's family from one family of sin to another. John is saying we are spiritually born again. We were born like Jesus, not of human decision or will, but a miracle of the Spirit. And the same Spirit of Jesus who gave life, the divine life to Mary, the same Spirit of Jesus who rose Jesus from the dead and healed his body, has totally now transformed our very selves so that we are new creatures. We are children of the one true God. Now, John, he also writes more about this in John chapter, 1 John chapter 3, 1 to 3, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason that the world does not know us is it did not know him. Does that sound familiar to John chapter 1? Dear friends, now that we are children of God, and what we will be has not been made known. Let me just pause there. That's one of my favorite verses. We don't understand how much we have changed by being born again as children of God. What we will be has not yet made known. We have no idea the beauty and majesty and power of who we are in Christ as children of God. But one day we will. But we know that when Christ appears, we should be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him pure for themselves, just as he is pure. When we were reborn as children of God, we keep growing in Christ. And this is something called sanctification. We are becoming more and more like God's children. And I love how C.S. Lewis says, sanctification isn't training a horse how to run faster. It's giving the horse wings and watching it fly. We are being transformed into the glory of God, into the likeness of Jesus the Word. And our newness today, those small points where we sense God changing us, transforming us into new creation, points to the one day when Christ appears to make all things right, when he's coming to redeem all our bodies and all creation. the time when all the pain and tears we experience today will be redeemed, when our bodies, sinful, weak, and sick, will become new. Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead to prove that the curse and corruption of sin has been broken, and now we have hope for an empowered life now and eternal life to come as God's children. This is the greatest gift that God has given to us this Christmas, the right to become children of God. And let's just, John 3:16, we have to say, if this is the joy we have in Christ, the hope we have in Christ, John 3:16, after he tells Nicodemus all about being reborn again, and Nicodemus is really confused, he says these beautiful words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." And that word "gave" is the same word that John uses in 1 John, how great the Father lavished on us. "For God so loved the world that he lavished his one and only son to be born and redeem our bodies and creation and to die for our sins and rise again, so that whoever believes in him, whoever accepts him, shall not perish but have eternal life as God's children." Now, one example of a child of God was St. Nicholas. And do you know St. Nicholas went to jail? Do you know Santa went to jail? Twice, actually. One time he slapped the emperor. Don't do that. But the main reason he went to jail was he became a bishop of Turkey, and it was during one of the most deadliest and vicious persecutions of the Christian church in that area. And right now, there's huge persecution of Christian church right now today. And St. Nicholas followed the way of Jesus. And he was imprisoned and tortured for 5 years. But he never gave up. He trusted in the Son of God who made him a child of God. And whenever I think, you know, I think, if I was in prison for 5 years and being tortured every day, I don't know if I could do it. But that's the point. Being a child of God does not depend on our human decision. I'm going to always praise God, no matter how much, but depends on the Spirit of Christ working in us, the Son of God in us, to do that which we can't, trusting that he is transforming us. So the reason that St. Nicholas was able to persevere wasn't because St. Nicholas was great, because the Son of God in St. Nicholas was greater. And he persevered for 5 years in prison and then continued on to become the bishop of Turkey for 30 more years, proclaiming the goodness of God. And he was actually at the Council of Nicaea, where we decided as a church what it meant to be the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's where he slapped emperor, because emperor's being kind of silly. Anyways, he was not perfect. Daniel wasn't perfect. But that's the point. It's not about us, not about St. Nicholas. It's about the God who became flesh, made his dwelling among us, and gave us the right to become his children. Jesus was born in the flesh so that we are reborn as children of the Father. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come before you knowing that you are the Word of God. Whatever God wanted to say to us was fully pictured out and embodied in you, Jesus, the God of love and grace and mercy and justice. So, Lord, help us to rely on you, not ourselves, for our salvation. For those who don't know you, Lord, I pray that they would sense your Holy Spirit calling them child. Son, daughter, you are mine. You are loved. May they sense your Holy Spirit healing their body, their soul, their mind, turning towards you. May they feel your love, Jesus, the love of the Father. So, Lord, as we enter this holiday season, help us to keep our eyes and set on you, the author and perfecter of faith, trusting that as your children, we are secure with hope and joy in you alone. We pray this in the beautiful and strong and fleshy name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.